I pray today you'd bless the words that we picked here and you led our heart to, and maybe we'd be able to explain them in such a way that it'd be a blessing to people. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at the thought today. Of course, it's been Father's Day. And we're talking about, my subject's going to be the need for godly fathers of our particular day. And I think all of us would say amen to that if you understand what godly means. Godly means the one who follows the instruction of this book. This book is the only place we'll get godly information to understand who the God is that we're to fashion our lives after in the sense of yielding to the Holy Spirit of God so he may do the work that we do. So Father's Day is one day of the year that we give honor and show our respect and honor to and appreciation to fathers. On many Father's Day, we hear messages that remind us about how many shortcomings and failures that dads have. And by the way, there are a lot of those on this world today. But in approaching this weeks ago and ending up, I want to encourage, and I want the message today to be an encouragement and a reminder to us all dads how just important a godly father is. That means simply not just somebody who goes to church, not somebody who just says something out of their mouth, but where families and others can see not only is there words to be said that in turn would honor God, but there's a life that backs those words up in turn to honor God. And I believe when you finish today, you understand what we're talking about. Dad, you remember, as I get into the message today, you remember when you got married and you had the first child, maybe the second child. You remember when they were little and you had a lot of work to do for the first year. And then they began to crawl and even began to try to get up and walk, and some did take some steps. And you come home in the afternoon when you worked and you sat down and you said hey to the child, or you said something to the child and baby talk, baby, I love you, you know. And one day you're sitting there, you're looking at, maybe been a radio many years ago, a television later, maybe reading a paper or maybe reading a book of some kind or another. And I'm sure this happened where you realized or not, suddenly you felt something at the chair and someone's trying to climb up with their hands. You didn't pay it much mind. And then all of a sudden you looked and there was these little beautiful eyes, that little boy or girl, looking at you, just staring at you. And when you look and you said, hey, honey, and it just went all over. She just smiled. He just smiled. Just jumped up. You remember that? Or have you forgot it? So it never happened to me. You never did it then, I guess. Or you didn't never notice it. And then a little bit later, you see they begin to walk. And every time you'd come home, they missed all day. And maybe they'd be playing, and they were playing somewhere or another. And all of a sudden, they'd be back where you were at. And all just staring at you. And you look at those eyes. And all of a sudden, they grin because you looked at them. And maybe by now, they say, I love you. And you say, I love you back. You talk to baby talk too, amen. But then there come a time a little bit later, they begin to say this, I love you. Well, you'd understand because they know better. And they learn to say that because there's not a lot of love in this world today. And yet, you teach your children to love you. If you hadn't, you ought to start. They need to learn to say it. Because it's good even when you're old. Our children are 50 years old, and it blesses my heart when they say, I love you, Dad, I love you, Mother, and we say, like, we love them. And it's all the time. In this wicked world, you say, well, one time's enough. No. In this wicked world, we need to let people know by words and then by actions that we do love them. But then they get a little older, and suddenly, when you hear Mother and Dad saying to a teenager, I love you, and a friend hears it, they feel embarrassed. Don't do that. It makes me feel out of place. By the way, love shall never make anyone feel out of place. But there is a time we have to adjust, isn't it? I'll be honest with you. In my lifetime, I've read many books of what should be done. I've studied much in the Bible what should be done. And I find out just about that when you raise children, every child is different, and you have to deal with it different. They respond different. but they shall also always be loved. And when I think about this and think about how things take place, and then all of a sudden they get grown, and then they have a family, what is it that we should do to obey God? Well, let's look in Ephesians chapter 6, and here's what Paul said. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Watch that preposition phrase. Obey your parents in the Lord. I'm glad God put that there, because if not, some children have to obey their parents in that which is against God. But God set forth, obey your parents in the Lord. And then he said, for this is right. I expect God to say that, because he wouldn't tell us anything that won't right. Amen? Come on now. Do you know amen over me or something? You know good and well that he wouldn't tell us anything that was not right. And there's a reason why he said that. If he said it, and he said it, and the Holy Spirit wrote it down for it, or gave inspiration to write it down through Paul. Then he said, honor thy father and mother, the fifth commandment. We looked a little bit at it a week or so. He said, which is the first commandment with promise. In other words, God promised when a parent, when a child gets to the point that they don't necessarily have to obey their parents because they've come of age, but honor's always there. And God said there's a promise of that, that there can be a length of life for that person if they practice and do that. Then he said that it may be well with thee that thou mayest live long on the earth. Even promised to that fifth commandment, if it's obeyed like it should be, there could be a possibility of living long on the earth. And then he says to the father, once he sets forth to the child what to do, he says to the father. And this is a place where we have problems sometimes, because if we're not careful, we know it's a little bit about the scripture, but we might push too far. And I've probably done that in my life, because being a pastor, I felt like that there's things I should do, and I did do, and in turn, expect God to work in a way. And see, any child that comes up through the ranks of life is going to probably somehow or another kick the brace a little bit, kick out a harness a little bit. All of us here, if you're inside, I guarantee you, there are some things only God knows about, and you're glad he's the only one knows about it. Come on now. I mean, listen, we're in this book together, and we realize we all need help, not only to get saved, but to help us day to live for the Lord. And there's a lot of things we're faced today we don't know how to handle biblically. We know how to handle the world. The secular world tells us how to handle it, but what God says, we're responsible to handle it biblically. And by something takes place. One of the facts that God tells us in the Bible is that humbleness is a major thing. I'm working on a message right now where blessed in my heart, and understand that I've always, and you've heard me preach from this pulpit a number of times, that God teaches us to cast all our cares upon him. But I began to realize that won't just ever command. That's the result of what he said the verse before. He tells us to humble ourselves before God and let him raise us up. Humility is something we've lost in our day. And that's what he's setting forth there. And I won't get no further, but he's telling us that you have to humble yourself before you can cast your cares. You cast your cares without humbling yourself, and God's not going to do a thing. Go back and read it again and see. What he said to do to start with was to humble ourselves. That's what he's talking to the children of God. He's not talking to the world. They need to get saved. Amen. They need to get saved. But we need to humble ourselves. And then God says a lot of things can happen. And sometimes parents need to humble themselves. Teenagers and youth need to humble themselves. Because that's the only way we listen to each other if we're not careful in this life. And then he goes on and said, your father, provoke them, your children, provoke not your children to wrath. That means to actually provoke them, to stir them up in anger of any kind. Now, you have to set things straight if they're wrong, but you don't push it so far that you do that. You have to do some things at times you may not like to do, but to do that, he said, be careful when you get to that point, you're creating wrath rather than anything that may be beneficial. And bring them up in the nurture, that's actually the discipline. And admonition, that means simply, it's talking about mildly rebuking in the Lord. Notice, admonition of the Lord, that would be in the Lord. He goes on and says, servants, obey them, that your master and so forth. We're talking about the part here that has to do with the godly fathers. First, let's look at something about some statistics. This amazes me. I looked at one report that shows that 15% of American fathers report having no significant contact with their children in the past 6 months. 15% of parents, a father said, we had no contact with their children though they were in the home, they had no contact relationship with them in the last 6 months. Another report states that 10% of American dads said they had limited contact with their kids in that same period of time. Some had a little bit, others had even less. So that's about 25% of parents in the sense that had to do with American fathers now. We're talking about American fathers that had by 25% that even had any relationship to children in the last 6 months is very little, if they had any at all. Another report states also, the reporter said that it would have been much higher if they took it, if the children had been reported on their dads rather than others. One report indicated that over half of the American children born today will live, or most of them, their lives will live, or most of them will live their lives as minors without their father's input, like it should be. Now, there's something wrong here, fellow brothers and sisters, if that's what's going on, and that's what statistics tells us. No wonder we're having the trouble that we have today when it comes to church, can't do all that needs to be done that God gave responsibility in the home. So as I look at these statistics, I'm so glad that, thank God today, that even if there's 25% of American dads are not involved with their children over a period of 6 months to a year's time, I thank God at least 75% are trying to do something. Amen? So that means 75% of dads are doing something, maybe some more than others, but they don't fall in that 25% category. So I want to talk a little bit about a God. What is it needs to make a godly father according to the Scriptures? The 3 points quick. The first point is this. The importance of a father's touch is very important for a family as far as kids are concerned. And I go back and I look into Genesis chapter 27. You talk about the story of Isaac and Rebekah and their twin boys, Esau and Jacob. And when you read that, it looks like a soap opera for our day of what's going on, because Rebekah loved Jacob and Isaac loved Esau. And Esau was the one who was the first one to be born. Even though when he was born, the scripture teaches us that it looked like that Jacob had hold of his heels trying to pull him back. Well, Jacob was a conniver, and Esau was a hunter and a rugged type person. But Esau was the oldest, and tradition was that in that day, the family blessing had to go to the oldest child. And Rebekah knew that. And so as you see the story unfolding, Esau was a rough, tough, very hairy outdoorsman who loved to hunt and fish. Jacob was a smooth-skinned, homebody, mama's boy who'd rather spend time in the kitchen speaking with his mother than hunting and fishing with his brother. And yet, Jacob is the one, in turn, that God used to bring in, though he was conniving, because Jacob would be different than Esau when he got older, because he would listen to God, and it proved that later. It can't prove that today, but I'm going to look at these two sons just a minute. Now, in Genesis chapter 27, Isaac, in the twilight of his years, decided he was going to, it was time for him to pass his blessing on to Esau, the oldest. And he called his son in, and he said, Esau, he said, son, I want you to go get me some meat. He said, I've ate venison or something like that. Get, if you will, go hunting and get that and come back. If you'll cook it up for me and give it to me, he said, then I want to give you the blessing that's bestowed upon you. Isaac lived to be 180 years old. This probably been the latter part of his life. And so Esau went off, but Rebekah heard the conversation. Go read the story. I'm just giving you part of it today. And she went to Jacob and said, listen, I want you to do something for me because Esau is going to have the blessing. And she concocted a story or a scheme to trick her husband, who was frail and blind, that Isaac would give the blessing to Jacob rather than Esau. Well, that's trouble in the family, isn't it? Isn't it amazing what God can bring out of a mess? By the way, he can do the same thing today. He can bring it out of a mess. Just somebody who would yield to him. Rebekah and Jacob also put some of Esau's clothes on, made him smell like, or Rebekah had Jacob to do that, make him smell like Esau because he had his clothes on. And he would cover his hand with hairy goat hide to make Jacob feel rugged and hairy like Esau would feel because Isaac couldn't see good at this particular time. And the story goes on that in turn, in Genesis chapter 27, verse 18 and 19, we see the importance of the father's touch. So in ancient Hebrew culture, family blessings involved meaningful touch from the father, either by laying on the hands or kissing on the cheek or a loving embrace. It was the such meaningful touch that the father used to convey his love, his acceptance, his approval, and the position of his children, which was something God gave to start with as far as the blessing was concerned. And so now we see that what's happened when Jacob goes to him, he said, Isaac calls him Esau, and he said, yes, I am. He lied. And he come close and he smelled of him. He smelled like him because he had his clothes on. He is hairy because he had the goat on his hands and so forth. And deception was made. But one of the things that blesses me out of this, that when that happens, God can still change around, because his plan is going to go forth whether a man agrees to it or not. And we see that happening. So I can't go any further there. But although our American culture today is different from the ancient Hebrews, we as Christian fathers must understand how important it is and appropriate the touch in the lives of our children. When life is fresh, little is seen as being wrong with kids coming up, because they have to learn to grow. And so when you begin to set right and wrong, and society says it sets a different standard, that's where our problem comes as Christian homes. But listen, mother, and listen, dad, and this is Father's Day, we are going to be responsible more so than mothers when it comes to welfare of our family. Because the father is the head, no matter how we may put it, and God set forth that, and the mother is subjected. And also, as the church Christ is the head of the church, and the church is subjected to him. Not in the sense that we have to obey anything that's wrong, but in the sense of headship and honor in the things that we do in life. And God first goes through the father. And if the father doesn't do it, thank God, mothers do. And many mothers are going to get credit in heaven one day because the father failed to do what they were supposed to do. And many will be there. Probably the dad won't be there, because the dad cannot go to heaven unless they trust Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't care what this world says. I don't care what modern religion says. A man will never go to heaven unless he trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And so when I see these things happen, I understand. Such a touch should build a sense of security, self-worth, acceptance, approval, with confidence in the children. And not with physical abuse, or not detrimental sexual perversion. God forbids that. But when with a meaningful approach touch as a father's love, it's like putting a pat on someone on top of the head. Or letting them know that it's okay going on. Even if they make a mistake, people do make mistakes. And by the way, listen to me, so have every one of us in here made mistakes. And so we need to understand mistakes can be corrected, and therefore there should be a life later to help others not make the same mistake. You know, let me tell you something. If your parents tell you not to be involved with something because they know this, that there's something headed that you don't see, and if you listen to them, you'll come out a lot better if it's biblical. God's word's true. And when we're instructed to something, and by the way, sometimes when you have some heritage on you in the sense of living, and that is living a period of time, you face things sometimes, you realize that if they would listen, you could keep them from being. A dad or mother could keep them from getting involved with something that would hurt them later. And if you do it out of love, then that's as far as you can do, as far as explaining that to an individual. And so this touch. So when a meaningful approach touch of father's love, like a pat on the head and so forth, or it might be a hug somehow or another and tell them that you love them, or it might have to be give a loving discipline when they've done something wrong and need correcting biblically, Listen to me. We should never have to say, and I'm guilty of this, but God convicted me about this. It should never be, you do it because I told you to. It ought to be, you do it because God's word says not do it. Why? Because I tell you this, if we come to the place saying, you do it because I told you to, not because you can tell them why you should do it, because I told you to, you know what that is? Pride. P-R-I-D-E. And in the center of pride is I. You take I out of prayer and you don't, you take I out of prayer and you don't have pride, out of prayer, take I out of proud, you don't have pride. It's gone, it's diminished. And so therefore we'll say, let me show you by the scriptures and read and the meaning of here and why I have to do what I have to do. Now you can't do a baby like that or a little child, but you can to others. And then it's up to God to let them know whether they're going to obey that or not obey that. At the same time, you can have this. We'll look about that in just a few minutes. So I'm saying to you, it is the fact that we have this culture today is a little bit different, but God said worked for our culture as much so as did the Old Testament. And we might even hold their hands when we pray when they're sick. So the first thing we have to look at is the importance of father's touch in that home. The second thing is the importance of father's time. Sometimes in this age, it's harder to give time but time ought to be quality time in the sense that God is around. You can't give time and forsake God and think God's going to bless that, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, it's impossible to understand what's going on when we say, well, I give my time, but I give my time when I don't have to do something for the Lord. He ought to be the center of everything. As a matter of fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, Solomon said, to everything there's a season, and in every time, and a time to every purpose. There's not much said about Joseph's father, or Joseph, Jesus' father, in the scriptures. But I find this out. The Bible does say that Jesus grew up in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man in Luke 2, verse 52. And many scholars believe that Jesus spent a lot of time with his father, Joseph, in the carpenter's shop because Joseph was a man of great faith and he wouldn't go get what God said do. And somehow or another, God knew that Joseph would be the character that needed to raise his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most precious gifts that a father can give to his children is the gift of our time, no matter what age they may be. So the gift, there is the importance of the father's touch, is the importance of the father's time in turn, and then the third thing is the importance of God, of the father's training. Ephesians 4:6-4 teaches us again. He says simply that honor thy, he said in verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a type training. If you look in Proverbs 22, verse 6, he said, train up a child the way he should go. So there's a balance of this between Ephesians 6 and Proverbs 22, where one must let the Holy Spirit lead when it deals with an individual about discipline and things like that. God has placed primarily responsibility of the spiritual training of children in a Christian home upon the Christian father. Many a dad has tried to pass that responsibility off, but tried to turn it over to the mother to do the training, or the church, or the Sunday school, or even the youth minister, or some Sunday school teacher. Studies have shown, though, that when children grow up in the Christian home, and I don't like studies, but studies do give us something to look at. To realize how important, why God put the emphasis on the dad to be the spiritual head of the house. They show that children grow up in the Christian home where the mother is the primary spiritual influence in their life. And this floored me, said even though a mother tries and thank God she'll do it if the dad's not there, only 15% of those, when they get grown, end up faithful to church. On the other hand, when the dad is that key figure and he does what he should do, it goes like, they say that particular, it increases to 75% in the home. That if that dad leaves like he should, and more than likely, if even they kick out of the hornet's nest, they'll come back because there's something about the authority. And that's where the home's at. The dad has the authority, the mother has the compassion and the love. Though dad has compassion and love, not like the mother. There's more. That's the reason sometimes mothers said, you wait, your dad gets home. Because the authority is there. And that's where God put in the home. By the way, we need the authority. We need the love and compassion. And authority is gathered with love. Any parent who loves their child will bring harsh correction, but they'll be undergirded by love. It's a difference in abuse. When a person abuses, they don't care about the child. But correction, as you bring it, correction may be harsh looking, but you do it with the undergird of love and God's grace. Because you realize that's what God done for us. And he shows us that pattern in the Word of God. And what I don't know, I get in and do my best to try to find what to do. So to train means to teach by example. The most important part of training is to model for the family what it means to live for Jesus Christ. And faithfulness is the starting point for a saved person. Trusting Christ is the first point, but faithfulness in that which God has set up is the starting point that not only what I say in training, but also what they see in training, that is worth enough for me to practice what I teach or preach. And by the way, it has to be seen that way. So a father literally lives by example, not only in where he works at, but also in the home. And the scripture said, train up a child. How do you do that? I thought about through the list of things and keeping notes through the years. Train the child how to make wise decisions through praying, through tough decisions in life. Train the child to treat others with compassion, care, and dignity, and respect in life, not with self-egotistical pride. Anytime a person does something just to get back, it's pride. I don't care what you say. It's pride, and eyes in the center of pride, and until you remove the eye out and humble yourself, you're not going to be where God wants you to be. I challenge you to serve the Word of God and find that out. So I'm talking about as dads. Train your children in spiritual things more than material things. Train your children to tell the truth and be honest in business. And you're fine. They may kick out, but sometimes what they kick out and complain by someone, the one who complains, they end up being worse than the one they're complaining about if you're a child. I dare you to check it out. So you're finding that, yeah, we're all going to be criticized by a lot of things. The more you're in the light of the gospel of Christ, the more you're going to be criticized. more trouble you're going to have. But you listen, with God's our help, we can withstand anything, and we need to let our children look. You're going to find things in life you're going to have to face too. But if you let God be first and in your help, you're going to find out you're going to come out ahead, and God's going to be honored, and you'll be pleased. So good fatherhood is the cornerstone of a happy family, and a happy family is the cornerstone of our civilization. This makes fatherhood the most important job that a man will ever have in life in God's sight. Not only should we have the touch and the time and the training to give them, but it's the most important job. Someone say, wait a minute, now, I don't know about that. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, listen, I'm going to say something. Did you know that in public, in a public job, in any public job, that you or I may have in society, someone can replace us at any time. Someone can and will replace us. Sometime or another. But I've got news for you. Not so with fatherhood. One might fill, listen, the spot, the slot, but they can't fill the position. Because children are heirs to the Lord from a child. Children are heirs to the Lord, to the family he gives them to. But then another may come in and be able to fill, try to fill that place, and if God's in it, he'll be a blessing. But no one can fill the father and the mother of a child like they should, except the ones that birthed, the father and mother that birthed that child. It doesn't mean you can't love them. And thank God there is a family somewhere will love a child if the mother or dad doesn't love the child, that God give them the privilege to birth that child. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, no one can take a father and mother's place. They can fill the slot. And they may do a lot of things. There's not a child yet that mother or dad, they don't know who is, don't want to know, because they like to know their biological mother or dad. And you have to feel for that at times. Once they find out, they probably be glad. Who knows? They might be glad that they did find out or didn't find out. Maybe wish they hadn't found out. But it doesn't mean that a father and mother can't fill a slot to help someone. And that's the reason I thank God. I thank God. There's children that have been born that whatever the reason was put up for adoption, and some godly mother and dad said, "I want it. I'll raise it. God, if you help, I don't know why I don't have a child, but Lord, if you give us a child, we'll raise him in your sight. We'll give him everything we can give him from a Christian standpoint first." And God is pleased to put children in somebody's care like that. And when they fall through that child will come out better than he would have the other. I'm glad God's in charge. He's got ways to help us in a lot of ways, folks. And we're going to be rejoicing to God that he's helping us when we fail. He's helping us when mother and dad go, whatever happens to cause them to go bad, and what they do as far as a child is concerned, or if a child's even out of wedlock. You ought to be glad that if the child is in such a way that doesn't have a good Christian home, there is a place that God has. So you can't take them all, but thank God we're getting some of them. Well, parents could not have children, and they adopt children and raise them to be good, godly children. I'm talking about that touch. We're talking about that time. We're talking about that training. The godly father and grandfathers and stepfathers are implacable due to the spiritual input. Godly fatherhood impacts generations that follows them in the future to see what God's church is all about and to do something. And by the way, I'm afraid that if I see what I see now, and God knows I it seemed to be coming to a point now that Jesus certainly was true when he said 2,000 years ago, would there come a time he wouldn't see faith. Faith isn't in all this mess you see going around today. Faith is the one who believes the God of this Bible and trusts him through this Bible. This is the only word that God gives us. It gives us the answers that we need in life. And I thank the Lord when I see Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, they train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And by the way, it doesn't mean where the child's my biological birth or whether that I adopt him. God said if that parent would train up a child in the way he should go. Notice he didn't necessarily, in this case, say your child, but he becomes or she may become your child through adoption. He said if you do that, that child is equal to as much so as to be come back later, because God will bring him back when he's old. He said he'll not depart from it. To do this as a father, God honors that. Psalms 127, verse 3 said, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and fruit of the womb in his reward." And I say to you this morning, listen, the need for godly fathers, dad, myself, what a responsibility, what a blessed responsibility that God has given us in physical life to raise up children for the next generation for the glory of God. And that's what we're doing. When we're off the scene, our children would have to do what God called us to do for the next generation. If every generation gets worse, and he says it will, but it doesn't mean everybody has to get that way until God comes for the church. And the next generation have less, unless the generation that we raise, we give them what? Are we slipping from where our fathers that were saved today? Will they slip further? Will they slip further? And eventually what Jesus said, I'm going to have to come back because I find no faith anywhere. Ladies and gentlemen, this thing of thinking has got more to be biblical than what we think sometimes. It's up to our responsibility and time to teach our children first at home. And it's up to the responsibility of this church to pack that up because because the world's not going to do it. And we need to back up what they say is taught at home for this book in this church or in the classes so they can say, hey, there's something about this. It's on the same runway. If it's not necessarily the same thing all the time, it's on the runway. And therefore God said, I will bless those that bless do that. And I will let life take its course for those who do not do it. And I thought about this one. Anybody who ever has had children understands there's problems. I read where there was a family who got a Thanksgiving card and had on that card pilgrims who had two children, two parents and had four or five children. And when they got the card, they had a little trouble getting their family who got the card a little trouble getting their children to go to church. And Grandma saw the card and she said, come here. She said, I want to show you something. Look at this card. See those kids going to church with their dad and mother? Their dad and mother's not got to make them go to church like we have to make you go. They're going freely. See that? And a little 7-year-old boy was looking at it and looked at it and he said, Grandma, I reckon they are. Why? He said, their dad's got a rifle. And they don't even force him to go. Then I think when you get a little older, teenager, and sometimes they misread us. I remember a fellow was telling us he had a 17-year-old girl. He had a boyfriend. And said that they were sitting in a parlor. That's where they sat at night. And said that he went in there. It was about 10:30, but he didn't know the time at the time. He went in there, and he had his watch off. And a little fellow saw him. He said, son, you know what time it is? And that little fellow scared him. He said, no, sir. He said, yes, sir, it's 10:30, sir. But I'm fixing to leave. He kind of went out and didn't say a thing. And the daughter turned and said, Dad, what did you do? He said, what did I do? She said, you come in asking time. He said, my watch is broke. I'm just asking what time it was. We find all kinds of things. But then this one, one of the greatest discipline things I've ever read about was a dad had a son. He got out the harness. He rebelled when he got to be a teenager. And he said, in my home, I set up what punishment was for everything that was done in categories. We had so many lashes with the dad's belt. One lash, two lashes, three lashes, four lashes. And that's what the punishment was. We sat down and talked about it, what the punishment was, and I do a punishment, then I showed scripturally why I had to do what I had to do. That God honors that, let him know that I don't punish you because I hate you, I punish you because I love you. But the son rebelled. He said it broke his heart. He said, I'd punish my son. It broke his heart. He said, it broke my heart. He said, I don't see how in the world I could keep doing it. And then he did it again. This time something was worser. He brought him in, sat down. He said, you're guilty. He said, I didn't do it. He said, you're guilty. You've been proven guilty. It's four lashes. Go ahead and do it and get it over with. His dad pulled his coat off. Laid aside. I better not get my mic. I better keep my mic on, right? He laid it aside. What are you doing? He took his shirt off. He gave him the belt. He said, this time, I'm going to take the lashes for you. You're going to what? I want you to take this belt and give me the four lashes. If you won't do it, I'm going to do it for you. You know you're wrong. You know you broke the rules. You know you did wrong. You lied about it. But this time I'm not going to whip you. I want you to whip me because that what you've done needs to be punished. And I'm going to take your punishment. And he sat down inside the bed and said, "Now whip me for lashes." And all of a sudden the boy started crying. "Dad, I can't do that. You're my dad. I can't do that to you. Son, you're already, but Dad, I can't do that to you." He said, "Dad, you're right, I did do it. And I'm sorry. Put your shirt back on, put your coat back on, give me the 4 lashes. And I promise you I'll never do it again." What I'm telling you, God gives records to try to bring even the worst kinds in. And sometimes he'll give you something off the wall that don't even sound right. It reverses everything. That's why it's so good to walk and do what God says do. Now, I don't know how it happened after that. I just know that was his testimony, how that son came around. The fact that dad loved him enough to know that he was wrong and deserved what he knew was the punishment. Those lashes. Listen, you and I can forgive anybody for anything. Because God forgave us. His son forgave us. And it may not change things, but I want to tell you, there aren't not to be anything in our heart that we can't forgive for. And sometimes, God gives an answer like Jesus did. He came to pay the sin debt. Just stand to your feet, please. Father in heaven, bless our dads today. Lord, help us understand scriptures mean to help us, not hurt us. Everything that God gives to us is to instruct us, to warn us, not hurt us. Jesus paid the sin debt. Therefore, there's nothing we can do about that except accept the record that God gave of his son. The Holy Spirit comes in and now tells us that if we do go against God according to His Word, we grieve Him. If we grieve the Holy Spirit, Lord, then we'd find out that that's something we shouldn't do either. The best thing to do is stay clean before You. And when that happens, we're humbling ourselves. I would thank anybody to say, "Lord, I even love You," and there's pride in the life. God says, "Son, get the eye out. Get the eye out. Humble yourself before me, then cast your cares upon me. Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you." Lord, let us see, God, who is greater than any of us, has given us a soft way to understand his heart and how much he loved us. And I can't imagine God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit having anything but love towards each other. And God would have us have that same type of love among the brethren and sisters in the Lord on this earth. I pray you bless dads today, Lord, because I know this. Dads are not an easy place to be sometimes, and neither is mothers, because every child you give us is a heritage of the Lord. It's different, and there's never another one just like that. And God would have his instruments of mother and dad to raise that child in a godly heritage. Let them see that the Word of God is important. Their life's important. Sometimes they'll make bad decisions because they hadn't grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Sometimes they do it just because the flesh itself wants it. But we'll learn to start taking the eye out of the prayer, the eye out of the anxiety. Humble ourselves before you. You said in due time, Lord, you would raise us up. How I've seen you do that. At a time, some people don't even know what's going on. And God brings the results at the end. You see it. Sometimes you like to go back and say, "Let me tell you, you did this and that, but I want to tell you something. God did this for me because of this." And Father, that's an era where we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We're going to stand before you one day. Help us with all of our problems that we have in life as a mother, as a dad, as a teenager, as a brother or sister in the Lord. And we're going to thank you today what you do for us and through us. because we know you love us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.